The gospel writer Luke gives us a lot of information about the events leading up to the birth of our Lord and events following his birth as well. And one of those is a prophecy by a man named Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and after an angel appeared to Zacharias and announced that he and his wife were going to conceive a child, be the forerunner, the promised forerunner of the coming Christ. And they were an older couple by then, and she had been barren, not able to have any children. And so it was quite a surprise to this man, Zacharias, that his wife would, that this announcement would come, that his wife was going to conceive. As a matter of fact, he doubted that it, I mean, he really didn't see how that was going to happen. And he doubted that it would happen. And he had good reason to doubt because of the condition and the age at which they were. But he learned to stop operating by reason and learned the importance of operating by revelation. In other words, instead of just operating out of what he could figure out on his own and our limited knowledge, he learned that when God says something, that's the way it is. And whether it fits our reason or not, it still is. And so after he doubted that he and his wife would conceive, as a result of that, the Bible says the angel of the Lord announced he wouldn't be able to speak, and he couldn't. He couldn't talk at all from that point on for at least 9 months. His wife conceived, and John the Baptist was born, and then it came time to name him. And Luke chapter number 1, the Bible tells us that they were going to name him, his family was going to name him Zacharias after his dad, which would have been the reasonable thing to do. And if Zacharias was still operating by reason, that's what he would have done. But he knew that his name was John because that's what the angel announced when he told him that they were going to conceive, that his name was to be John. And immediately he waved them off and wrote down his name is John. And he's learned now through those months that his mouth was shut up, his heart was filling up, and he learned to operate by revelation, ladies and gentlemen. And about that time, God untied his tongue and allowed him to speak, and he prophesied. Spirit-filled words, the Bible says, is full of the Holy Spirit, began to speak, and the prophecy of Zacharias is right here in our Bibles in Luke chapter number 1. And at the end of that prophecy, he made a statement that we've been focusing on in a little series of messages where he tells us that when Christ comes, when the Messiah is born, that he's going to come and give light to those who sit in darkness, in verse 79, and to guide in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. And it's that little phrase that is the idea of him guiding our feet in the way of peace that we have been pursuing and looking at over the past several services. That is, Zacharias' prophecy is that when Christ comes into the world, he'll give light to those who are in darkness, life to those that are sitting under the shadow of death, and he'll guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, the reason why that's so important is because Paul reveals to us later on in the book of Romans in chapter number 3, when he's describing the fallen, sinful condition that all of humanity is in, he tells us there that we have not known the way of peace. But instead, we've been walking in the way of destruction and misery and have not known the way of peace. That is, a peace with God, a right relationship. That is, we haven't known that. And that's why Christ came into the world. He came to guide those of us who were not on the way of peace, the way of destruction and misery, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, if you were traveling in this time period, you would be traveling by means of your feet. That's how people traveled. And that is that they were either walking on their feet or they were riding on an animal that had feet, but you traveled by way of feet. And so when the Bible says here that he's going to guide our feet into the way of peace, the idea of the way is the path that people would walk on. That is the ways that the roads that they would travel. And so we can think of it in that way as well. The way of peace is like the highway of peace or the freeway of peace that we would travel. That is, some of you are going to get on the road and travel somewhere in just a little while. And when you're traveling the highway, the freeway, whatever way you're on, I want you to know that there is a way of peace that God has provided in Christ. Now listen, there's only one way onto the way. There's only one on-ramp onto the way of peace. And that on-ramp is a man named Jesus. There's no other way onto the way of peace except through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Those who have received Christ, those who have received Him as the Lord of their life, and that God has done something in you, that has set you on the way of peace. And we've been discovering what it is that God does when he saves a sinner. When God brings you to the point you realize that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God, and you realize that God sent his son, he died for you on the cross, paid the price for you, and brings you to the point of turning to Christ and receiving him as the Lord of your life, there is something that takes place, more than just something that takes place, when God saves you, that sets you on the way of peace. It's the on-ramp, and we've discovered that, number one, we are justified. At the moment that God saves us, we are justified, which means that we are accepted as righteous in his sight. The idea of justification is the idea of being righteous in the sight of God. And listen, you and I have no righteousness. There's not any righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, according to Romans chapter number 3. And for that reason, we have no righteousness. But the moment that God saved you, God forgave you of your sins, and God made you or accepted you or counted you as righteous in his sight. So that now you stand before him as though you had never sinned. The barrier has been removed, and you are before him. You stand before him in a relationship of righteousness before God. That's justification. You'll never have peace. You'll never be on the way of peace until this sin question gets settled and you have a right standing before God. And that's what God does when he saves a sinner. We explored the idea or the doctrine of justification in a previous message. We discovered that God does a second thing when he saves a sinner, and that is that he reconciles us to himself. The idea of reconciliation is found in Colossians 1, where the Bible says that he made peace through the blood of his cross. And having reconciled all things to himself, that is, in heaven and in earth, and even you, those of you that are saved, you have been reconciled to God. Reconciliation means this, that you and I, before we got saved, were completely out of relationship with God. We were not the people of God. We weren't in a relationship with God. And for that reason, God sent his son into the world so that those of us who were at enmity against God and separated from God could be his people, that he could accept us as his own children, as a matter of fact, reconciled to God. Now, that's what happens when God saves a sinner. The only way that you can be on the way of peace is to be reconciled to the God who created us. That is, if you're out of relationship with God, you're not on the way of peace. You see, the word justification has to do with righteousness, a right standing. The word reconciliation has to do with relationship, being in a right relationship with God. And that's what God does when he saves a sinner. And then there's that third word we've been exploring for a few services now. It's the idea of regeneration. It's a word that is used by Paul in Titus 3:5, where he tells us that it's not by works that we have done, but according to his mercy, that God has saved us. He has washed us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The word regeneration means to be reborn or to be born again. When God saves a sinner, the moment that God saves a sinner, they are not only justified, declared righteous, they are not only reconciled, brought into a right relationship, but we are regenerated or we are reborn, that is, because of the life of the Holy Spirit who comes to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. That is, if you've ever been saved, then that means at that very moment that God saved you, you were born again. And that means this, that is, just like you were born the first time, when you were born the first time, there was a brand new life that came into the world. When you were born the second time, a spiritual birth, your spirit that was dead is now made alive. That is, that part of you that did not know God is now alive in Christ. You've got life living on the inside of you. When you were born, you had physical life and you had soulish life. Physical life so you could survive on this planet. Soulish life so that you could relate to the people around you. But you were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, you're the ones he quickened and made alive. That is, you were spiritually dead, but the moment that God saves a sinner, they are immediately made alive by the life of God that comes to live on the inside of us. We call that eternal life, the life of God coming to live on the inside of the redeemed at the moment of our conversion. That is the new birth. Listen, if you've never been born again, you've never been saved. You might have walked the aisle and prayed the prayer and repeated a confession and got wet in the baptistry, but if you've never been born again, then you haven't met him yet. Everyone that God saves is not only justified and reconciled, but regenerated or born again. That is, at the moment of your conversion, you receive the life of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. You receive the life of the Spirit who came to live on the inside of you. And that changes everything about your life. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things pass away, and all things become new. And the reason why it's new, the reason why you're a new creature, is because you got a new life. His life living on the inside of you. Salvation is not a matter of just turning over a new leaf and trying to straighten up a few things. It's not a matter of you having a bad habit and somebody getting on to you and you decide you want to quit that bad habit and do a little bit better. That's not the new birth. That's what you can do. I'm talking about something that God does in you when He saves you, that gives you a brand new heart, a brand new life, His life living on the inside of you, the life of the Holy Spirit living in you so that you become a new creature in Christ because of the life of God. Those who've been born again have received the life of God. But I want to say to you secondly, what we've been finding out is this, and that is those who've been regenerated had not only received the life of God, but they also are reaping the fruit of the Spirit as well. We now have received the life of the Spirit, but we're also reaping the fruit of the Spirit. We've been discovering that in Galatians 5. Flip over there if you would, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, the Bible talks about this new life that we have because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And He describes it as being like fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces. It's not what we produce. The fruit of the Spirit is not what you and I produce. As I preach and teach about the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not talking about something that you can produce in yourself. The Bible tells us what our flesh or our old sinful natural order produces in this passage that I don't have time to preach about in Galatians 5. It talks about the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And that's what the flesh produces. But I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, there is the fruit of the Spirit now dwelling in you that is radically changing your life. Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It is that which is characteristic of the Spirit of God. Now, remember, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. At the moment of your conversion, God the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. You've got God living in you. Hey, listen to me now. The Lord God is not lying in a manger. He lives in you. Hey, the Lord God is not hanging on a cross. He's living in you. He's not buried in a tomb. He dwells on the inside of those who've been born again, the life of God in you. And I tell you, the Spirit of God, the characteristics of the Spirit of God are described to us as being like the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God produces. And He's the one living in you. And so it'll radically change you from the inside out. You say, well, what are you talking about? You see, that's the reason why the Bible says here in verse 16, you got to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the reason why the Bible says in verse 25, if you live in the Spirit or you have the life of the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. If you'll stay in step with the Spirit of God, you'll experience His fruit in your life. It's His fruit being produced in you. Not your fruit, but His. It's not something you can work up. Listen, either He's living in you or He's not. If He's living in you, this is who He is. The fruit of the Spirit, we've been looking at it. We looked at the first two triads. There's nine fruit, and we've looked at the first three, love and joy and peace. That is, that's what He produces in our life. That's the reason why that we've been talking about the Spirit of God in relationship to the way of peace. If He's living in you, He's producing love and joy and peace because that's who He is. You've got love living in you. You've got joy living in you. You've got the peace of God living on the inside of you if the Spirit of God is living in you. And then we also now looked at love and joy and peace, but we also took a look at long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness in verse number 22. That is, we spend some time preaching Wednesday night about these three different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That is, if the Spirit of God is living in you, then guess what's living in you? Long-suffering is living in you, and gentleness is living in you, and goodness is living in you if the Spirit of God is living on. I'm not talking about you long-suffering or you, your goodness, but I'm talking about His long-suffering, His gentleness, and His goodness living in you if you've been born again, if you've been regenerated. That's what you have in you. In the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice with me now, this last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit found in verse number 22, it is the word faith. And that is when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, listen to me now, faith came to live on the inside of you. In the person of the Holy Spirit. Now we might be able to think of faith in the sense of believing and trusting and having confidence in God. We also can think of faith as being faithfulness as well. But let's think about this for a little while, and that is this idea of faith living on the inside of you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, He not only is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, but he also is faith. That is, the Spirit of God is faithfulness living on the inside of you. That means as a result of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, as a result of that, those who have him living on the inside of them, they believe God, they trust him, and they have confidence in him. Because of the person of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Listen, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And listen, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, the author of the Word of God came to live on the inside of you. In other words, when you're talking about the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have the living Word, the Lord Jesus, described in John chapter number 1 as the Word who was in the beginning, who was God, who was with God, who created all things. And we also have the written Word as well. And you know who we know who the author of the written Word of God and the prophesied Word is. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter that when the holy men of God spoke, that is the prophets of old, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration there means it is literally God-breathed. The breath of God or the Spirit of God began to move, and you and I have the Word of God. This book didn't just come from men. It came from God himself, the Spirit of God, who divinely inspired this book. And it is the Word of God. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And listen to me now, you not only have the Word of God, that is the pages of the Bible that you can read, but if you've been born again, you got the author of the book living on the inside of you. You can read the words, and you've got the author of the words living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why, one of the reasons why that those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God, that one of the things that characterizes him is faith. That is, I believe what God said. I believe what he said. The reason why is because you know the author. Let me give you sort of a silly example, and that is, you might be reading a book. And I've got some books in my office that have been written that I know the authors personally and have met them and talked with them and sat in classes with them and others that I know in other settings, but I know the authors personally. And because I know them personally, it may cause me either to trust what they say or in some cases not trust what they say. But listen to me, when I get to reading the Bible, when I believe this book, not only because my mom and dad took me to a church that believed the Bible, that was a lot of it, but I tell you, because one day I met the God of the Bible in a personal relationship. That is, when God saved me, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of me, and now I know. This book is true, and it's not just true because of my pastor who told me it was true. It's not just true because my Sunday school teacher told me that it was true. It's not just true because other adults when I was growing up said it was true. Hey, I know it for myself. And one of the reasons why I know it for myself is because of somebody now living on the inside of me since my conversion. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, when God saved me, one of the things I noticed right off the bat when God saved me, one of the first changes in my life that I noticed when God saved me was a hunger for the Word of God. Now, I know this may be hard for some of you to believe, but listen to me now. Right after I got saved on a Sunday morning, and do you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to come back to church on Sunday night. Now, you know the reason why I wanted to come back on church on Sunday night is because the Word of God was going to be preached. And there's somebody on the inside of me, at the moment I got saved in the altar of that church, somebody who came to live on the inside of me loves the Bible. Now, it wasn't me, because before then I didn't love the Bible. And matter of fact, I did everything I could to avoid the Word of God and the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word. But something happened there now in the altar that changed everything. And I've discovered since then what happened. And that is, it wasn't me, but it was him. The one who is the author of the Word came to live on the inside of me, so that now I love this book and now I believe this book. That is, I have that faith. I believe what the Bible says. Now I want to tell you that God the Son also had confidence in the Word of God. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And that is, when you read about the Lord's life, when you get past his birth and you start reading about the Lord's life, one of the things that you'll notice, one of the first things that happened after he was baptized by John the Baptist, publicly introducing himself as the Son of God and giving evidence to it, one of the first things that happened is that he was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That is, the Son of God is being led by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says he was led into a wilderness area, a deserted area, where he was tempted by the devil. You remember the temptations of Christ, don't you? The devil came to him after he had fasted for 40 days. He'd been in the wilderness and he had been fasting, and the devil came along and tempted him to take a stone and turn it into bread. And our Lord Jesus, you know what he did? The Bible says he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, and he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is, he quoted from the Word of God, from the Old Testament scriptures, and the reason why is because the Son of God believed the Word of God. He's affirming the Old Testament scriptures. Do you see his faith? Think about the faith of Christ. He believed the Word of God. But the devil tempted him two other times on that same occasion. And all of those times he quoted from the Old Testament scriptures. Demonstrating, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, he wasn't just quoting the Bible, the Old Testament, like it's some kind of magical formula. But he was quoting it because he believed it. He knew that it was true. The Son of God believed the Word of God. He sure did. You see the faith of Christ? He not only, listen, the Son of God not only believed the Word of God, but he also trusted the will of God. He trusted the will of God. That's what faith is. Faith is not only believing the Word of God, but it's also trusting the will of God. That whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. And the reason why that I'm going to do what God says to do is because I believe Him. Or I trust Him. And we see that in the Christ, don't we? And that is, when you follow the life of Jesus, you go from the from his birth and the temptation in the wilderness to the end of his life. From the beginning to the end. When you get down to the end of his life, you'll find him, ladies and gentlemen, after being in the upper room with his disciples, you'll find our Lord Jesus in a garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. You remember the occasion, don't you? And the Bible tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord is preparing to be arrested so that he can be tried and crucified. And while he's in the garden, he took Peter and James and John with him further into the garden and told him to tarry there, to wait there, and to watch with him, to pray, stay awake and pray with him. It's in the early morning hours. Jesus went farther into the garden. He bowed before the Father, and he's praying. He prayed for over an hour, at least according to the scriptures, and then he came back to where the disciples were at. We don't know everything that he prayed. We know just a little statement that he made. And that is, while he was praying, he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup," talking about the cup of suffering, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Many years later, Peter reflected on probably that occasion. And he was writing about the sufferings of Christ in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. And he's describing our Lord as being reviled, but he didn't revile again. He was threatened, but he didn't strike back. He was reviled, but he didn't revile back. But you know what Peter says that he did in 1 Peter 2:23? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's what he did. And when you see that, you see our Lord's faith. That is faith in the will of God. Whatever the will of the Father is, he would do it. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the only one who perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. In every part of his life, that is, whether it be the prophecies fulfilled in his birth, whether it be in his life, the law that was fulfilled by his life, or the crucifixion at the cross, all is in fulfillment for the will of the Father. He perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. The Bible says he became obedient to the Father in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He fully trusted in the divine will. He not only believed the divine word, but he trusted in the divine will. Now I want to say to you, with that in mind, knowing our Lord, the faith of Christ, knowing that about him, ladies and gentlemen, it is his Spirit who came to live on the inside of you when you were born again. That is, when God saved you, you were regenerated, you were born again, the life of the Spirit came to live in you. It is the Spirit of Christ now living on the inside of you. God sent forth, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, those of you that have been born again. And so the one, listen to me now, the one who believes the Word of God, the one who trusts the will of God, is now living on the inside of you. And that's the reason why that those who've been born again, that's the reason why the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That's the reason why that those who've been born again not only experience love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, but also faith. That is, they believe the Word of God. Hey, listen to me now. They trust in the person of God. Hey, whatever the will of God is, I believe it. I trust it. I'm willing to commit myself to it. Hey, whatever the Bible says, I believe that it's true. That His faith has been born on the inside of us. And the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Now listen, everything about the birth narrative, about the birth of Christ, everything about it demonstrates this. And that is, you can't get past all the characters involved in the birth of Christ without seeing faith in operation. For example, let's look in Luke chapter number 1 and you'll see what I'm talking about. And we'll look at the faith of Mary for a moment. The faith of Mary. In Luke chapter number 1, you remember now when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and began to announce to her that she was going to conceive the Son of God, the Spirit of God moved upon her. And it was the Spirit of God moving upon her that enabled her to believe what God said. Think about what was revealed to her in Luke chapter number 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month after that Zacharias and Elizabeth conceived. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you remember this story, don't you? Mary is engaged to Joseph. They have not completed their wedding, but they are a spouse or legally committed to one another. And the Bible says that while she was still a virgin, before their marriage was finished and consummated, the Bible says an angel of the Lord came to her, ladies and gentlemen, showed up, the angel Gabriel, and spoke to Mary. Here's what the angel said in verse 28. He came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, as indeed most of us would be. It would be rather confusing if an angel showed up and said, "You're blessed among all women." That is, above all the women, you're going to be blessed. You're highly favored. She was troubled at his saying. She cast in her mind, was thinking about what manner of salutation this should be, or what is it that he meant by what he said. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary." And by the way, when you get to looking at the appearance of angels, most of the time that's what they have to say is "fear not." Because when you see an angelic appearance like that, the first thing you're struck with is fear. "Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God." And notice this now. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." In other words, Mary, you're going to conceive the very Messiah, the promised Messiah, the one who's going to reign as eternal king over the house of Jacob. He's going to be conceived in you. You're going to bring forth the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the one that was promised to Abraham in his seed, the one that was promised to David in the king that would reign forever. You're going to conceive and bring him into the world. Now Mary said the obvious in verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I mean, how am I going to conceive a child since I'm not in a relationship with a man? That is, her and Joseph had not completed their wedding, had not consummated their marriage relationship. And so how am I going to do that? I'm not in a relationship with a man. And the angel answered, and the Bible says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In other words, here's how it's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to move upon you. Now listen to me. Now I want you to think about this before I move on. The same Spirit of God that moved upon Mary is the same Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you if you've been born again. The same Spirit of God that moved upon her so that she miraculously conceived the Son of God from heaven, ladies and gentlemen, in her womb, that is the life of God in her womb, conceived, ladies and gentlemen, a miraculous conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And by the way, the Bible says in verse 36, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. So Mary, with God nothing shall be impossible. And that is, if Elizabeth, if her womb that was barren, that is Zacharias and Elizabeth, if she can conceive a child in her old age, beyond childbearing years, then you also can conceive miraculously as well. Now listen, Elizabeth conceived naturally, that is her and her husband. But I tell you, it took a miracle of God for them to be able to conceive. But now with Mary, she's going to conceive without the seed of a man, miraculously. But listen, there's not anything impossible with God. Ladies, if God shows up and says you're going to have a baby, some of you are elderly now, if God shows up, you're going to have a baby, you better go buy a baby bed. You say, Pastor, that couldn't happen. I tell you, with God, anything is possible. And with Mary, listen to me now, having never known a man, how is she going to conceive? It's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to move upon her. And it seems to me, I don't know the timing of it all, it seems like the Spirit of God must have been moving right about then. And the reason why is because of the way she responded. The Bible says in verse number 38 that Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And that is, Mary said, "Lord, I believe your word. I believe what you're saying. I believe the message that you've sent to me." Now, you know what that's called? Some of you know it's called faith, isn't it? It is called faith. This woman believed God. She believed the word of God. Why, later on, right after she conceived, she took a trip to see cousin Elizabeth. And the Bible says whenever Mary, in verse number 39, that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered to the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And by the way, she didn't salute Zacharias. He wasn't talking much in those days. You remember, he had his tongue all tied up. But she sat down and she talked to Elizabeth for a little while. They had something in common, didn't they? The Bible says it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's what the Holy Ghost said through this woman named Elizabeth. The Bible says that she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord," she knew who he was, "the mother of my Lord should come to me, and lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now listen to verse number 45. "And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." You see, one of the reasons why Mary was blessed is because she believed. Elizabeth, moved by the Holy Spirit, confirmed what you and I already saw in verse 38. This woman, Mary, believed the word of God. She believed, ladies and gentlemen, she trusted the will of God. If the will of God is for her as a young girl, not having ever known a man to conceive in her womb, she trusted the will of God. She believed the word of God, and that's what faith is. And the reason why she had that kind of faith is because the Spirit of God was moving. Now, he's the one who lives in you, the Spirit of God. Enabling you, that is the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the one living in you, so that it is also characteristic of those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God to believe the Word of God and to trust in the will of God. Mary had that kind of faith. We might call it faith that conceived. By the way, her husband Joseph, he had that kind of faith as well. Why, in Matthew chapter number 1, we meet the man named Joseph. That is the one that Mary is espoused to. Even though they haven't completed their marriage yet, the Bible says in verse number 18 of that chapter, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Here's how it happened. "When as his Mary mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they consummated their marriage, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." She was pregnant. And we know she's pregnant because of the Spirit of God that moved upon her. But the Bible says then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away or divorce her privily or privately. In other words, Joseph, having compassion on her, he finds out that the woman that he's espoused to be married to finds out that she's pregnant. Now, his assumption is one that most men would have if they found out that their engaged spouse-to-be is pregnant. And they know that I haven't been with her. This confirms the fact that it was not his child. And so he was going to break off the engagement. Now, listen, if that was to happen to you, all you have to do to break off the engagement is pull off the engagement ring and throw it at him. Or her, as the case may be. You ought to just take it off and throw it. And it's over. All you got to do is say it's over and it's over. But this was a legally binding situation in the first century. In other words, it wasn't just, will you marry me? They were legally bound by their parents' agreements as well. And so in order for them to break off this engagement, even before the marriage was consummated, it required the proceedings of putting away or divorcing that person. And listen, according to the Old Testament law, if you were engaged to someone, committed to be married to someone, and you find out that there's some sort of uncleanness in them, in a particular case, what looks to Joseph to be adultery, that you could legally put them away or divorce them and be just and righteous in doing that. And that's what the Bible says here that Joseph was going to do. But out of compassion, he was going to do it privately. He could have done it publicly, but he decided that he would do it privately. So while he's thinking about these things, here's what the Bible says in verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. All of a sudden now, here this vision, this angelic vision comes to Joseph saying, listen, go ahead and marry Mary. Don't be afraid to marry her. She is expecting, but it's because the Spirit of God moved upon her and she miraculously conceived in her womb a miracle of God, the Messiah and the Christ. Now listen, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You and I look back on this now and we understand it all. But what if you were in his shoes and you were engaged to be married and you find out your girlfriend is expecting a baby and she says, I'm swear to you, I've been faithful to you. I swear it's not I haven't been with another man. This just hasn't happened. The Spirit of God moved upon me. The angel of the Lord spoke to me. And that's why I can see. Put yourself in that situation. You'd be doing the same thing, Joseph. He's getting fine. He's compassion, yes, but he's not going to stay with her. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears to him and said, what I said through Mary is true, and that is that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It is the Christ. And you need to go ahead and marry her. And I tell you, the Spirit of God that began to operate upon Mary must have been operating upon this man named Joseph. And the reason why is because in verse number 24, it says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not until she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know what he did? He went ahead and married Mary. You know the reason why he did? Because the word of God came to him and said, go ahead and marry her. And he, listen to me now, he believed the word of God and he trusted the will of God. You know what that is? It's faith. The same Spirit of God living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, the fruit of the Spirit is that kind of faith. So that you believe the Word of God and you trust the person of God. Hey, if Mary had faith that conceived, Joseph had faith that received. That received his wife. And also the child, the Messiah, the Christ. And that is that him and Mary had no physical relationship until after Jesus was born. And then they did normal marital relations and had children. You see what I'm saying? You see how faith operates, don't you? God begins to move. The Word of God is revealed. The will of God is revealed. And the Spirit of God moves so that we can believe what God said and trust in the person of God. Mary had faith that conceived. And Joseph had faith that received and went ahead and received his wife. Hey, the shepherds had faith too, didn't they? Remember them? Oh, they had the faith that believed. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? There they are out there in the night, just taking care of their sheep. Now listen, on the social status, shepherds were at the way down here on the lower level. And it's to those shepherds, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes upon them and they're very afraid and announces to them that right there in the little city of Bethlehem, that there's a little child born and has been wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. It's the Christ, it's the Son of God. The Bible says there's this host of creatures from heaven, these angels that show up, and they also begin to join in and declaring the good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. That is good news about peace and goodwill to all men. All of that's being announced to them. You'll find the babe. You'll know who it is in the little town of Bethlehem. There's not very many newborn babies that were just born that night that are lying in a manger in a feeding trough. He may have been and probably was the only one. If you just go into the little town of Bethlehem, you'll find him lying there wrapped in swaddling clothes, the newborn lying in a manger. Well, the Bible tells us there in Luke chapter number 2 that after the angels went away, that after the appearance of the angels, the Bible tells us that these shepherds looked at one another and said, let us go. Let's go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has been come to pass. And they went and they found a little babe lying there in the manger, and Joseph and Mary in that stable. And the Bible says that they found him, and they went out and told everybody that they could find about Jesus, about the Christ and about his birth. They spread the news. Everywhere. You see, what was it? It's faith. I mean, listen, if you were out there tending your sheep, or maybe took the dog out for a walk, I said it that way, and all of a sudden now an angel appears to you and the light of God's glory shines upon you and you receive a news like this, what are you going to do with it? Well, tell you what these shepherds did. They believed it. And the fact that they believed it, ladies and gentlemen, is evidenced by the fact they went into Bethlehem, left their sheep, as far as we know, left the sheep and went into town to find this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Listen, the reason why they would leave their sheep and go into town like that is because they believed that message. That's faith. That's faith. They trusted, ladies and gentlemen, they believed the Word of God. If you look at Mary, you'll see that she had faith that conceived. If you look at Joseph, you'll see that he had faith that received his wife Mary. He married her. When you look at the shepherds, you'll see that they had faith that believed. They believed the message. And then you meet a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna, and they had faith that perceived. An older man there, he's in the temple area. The Bible tells us about him in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2, the Bible tells us about a man named Simeon. And after Jesus was born, he was taken by his parents at 8 days old to be circumcised as the law required. And then at about 40 days, he was taken and for the purification rites for Mary. And the Bible tells us that when they took him in, into the temple area, that there was a man that was there, that is, a man by the name of Simeon. Verse 25 of Luke 2 says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. He was a righteous man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And listen to this next phrase. Are you ready? Don't zone out on me, because you got to get this. The Bible says the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God revealed something to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Spirit of God was upon him, and the Spirit of God revealed to him the Word of God, and that is, man, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. Yes, and I've heard it said that there's two things that everybody has to do, and that is die and pay taxes, right? This man couldn't even die. He's not going to be able to die until he sees the Christ. And it's been revealed to him by the Spirit of God that is upon him. And apparently he believes what God said. The reason why that he has that kind of faith, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the Spirit of God that had moved upon him and revealed the Word of God to him. The Bible says that he came by the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, in verse number 27, led him into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, this man Simeon took him up in his arms, that is Jesus, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He believed the word of God. He said, now I can die just like you said. Now I can, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I hope you see the faith of this man. This man is full of of faith. And the reason why he's full of faith is because the Spirit of God has moved upon him, revealed the Word of God to him, and he believes he's going to live until he sees the Christ. And one day the Spirit of God said, "All right, buddy, let's go into the temple. It's time." And he walked into the temple, and there's Joseph and Mary performing these, giving these sacrifices for purification. And the Bible says he saw him, and immediately he perceived, this is the Christ. This is the one. You say, how did he know that? I'll tell you how he knew that. It's because he had faith that perceives. He believed the Word of God and was being led by the Spirit of God. And listen to me now. You say, I wish I had that. You do. Listen to me now. The same Spirit of God that moved upon this man moved into your heart when you got saved. And he produces faith. Through the Spirit is faith. By the way, there was a little lady there as well. Her name was Anna. She walked in about the time that Simeon had this child Jesus up in his arms and was prophesying and worshiping. She walked in and she saw it. And the Bible tells us that this woman who gave herself continually to praying there in the temple area, fasting and praying, night and day, the Bible tells us. The Bible says she saw it and she also joined in and started giving thanks to God as well. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is the fruit of the Spirit is faith. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. The one, listen, the same Spirit that moved upon these characters in the birth narrative of our Lord so they could believe what God said came to live on the inside of you. So that you can believe. So you can believe the Word of God. And so that you can trust. Trust the will of God. Because of the Spirit of God living in you. Let me ask you the obvious question. Have you ever been born again? We know about when Jesus was born. And you know about when you were born physically. But have you ever had a spiritual birth? You see, that's why he came into the world. Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life. Abundant, eternal life. So you could be born again. A new creature in Christ. The old's passed away, become new. Do you have the life of the Spirit of God living in you? The Bible says if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he's none of his. If you're saved, it means there was a point in your life where you realized your lost, sinful condition. And God brought you to the end of yourself. And you turned to Christ. And you rested all your faith in what he did for you. As a broken sinner, helpless to do anything to save yourself, you trusted him. At the moment, at that very moment, he saved you. And you know what happened? You got off the realm, off the road of destruction and misery. God put you on the road of peace, the way of peace. He justified you. He reconciled you. He regenerated you on the way of peace. Has that ever happened in your life? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. I pray, Father, for those who've never been born again, I pray that you draw them to yourself. That you bring them to the end of themselves and to the point, Father, of needing Jesus more than they need anything else. His redemption, his salvation, his life. Would you do that work that only you can do for your glory? And Father, we're going to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.